In 1848, a guy by the name of James Marshall was working on a guy's land to do a sawmill. And they didn't have all the tools we have today. And so one of the ways he was trying to break some ground for whatever you do for a sawmill, I don't know that, he would open up, there was a reservoir, he'd open up some water and let it kind of flood overnight so that no one would get hurt, and it would kind of cut its new path in the way it would go. Well, he happened to be out checking to see how the path was cut that day and see how it was going, and he stumbled on something that was shiny and goldish in color, and was like, wow, this is interesting. This may be gold. And so he took it to the landowner, and the landowner saw it too, and they kind of tested it and figured out and proved it and found out that literally this was gold. And what ended up happening is word got out quickly. In fact, those people actually lost the land and were quite poor after that, surprisingly. But thousands of people flooded California. And they packed up. They sold everything they had. They, you know, kind of counted on going and making a bunch of money in California on gold. And the problem was is that they got there and they started doing it. And what happened is there was also another mineral in California. It was called iron pyrite, which is we know today as fool's gold. And so what happened is a bunch of people cashed in their life, headed to California to make their bunches of money on gold. And what ended up happening is a bunch of them were turning in a bunch of fool's gold. They were duped. They were fooled. So there was a term called Eureka. It's a Greek word that they would yell when they actually found true gold. And there were actually a couple ways to test if it was gold. Like gold itself is softer than teeth. So you could bite it, you know, and find out if it moved. The iron, the fool's gold wouldn't. You could take the gold and put it on some form of white something, paper or shirt, and you could scrape it, and it would actually leave a yellow stain or yellow mark where it had been. So they had these tests, these ways to prove whether or not it was real gold or fool's gold. And that was kind of as they went along. And I think it's interesting kind of where we are in the text in 1 John today is there's a lot of, like, with the way social media is and the way that our lives are lived, we're kind of connected to the whole world. There's a lot of people that talk about truth, but a lot of times it's not truth. There's a lot of things out there that we come to conclusions on that we could be completely wrong in. We could be just slightly off of what is true, and you know, you extend that over time, and you get further and further and further along the way, and what ends up happening is you end up completely deceived. And so I think in some ways it'd be really, really nice if we had some kind of way to test or to prove whether or not what we heard was truth or just foolishness. And 1 John actually gives us some of that, but before we do, I think I wanted to kind of help us understand why I think this is even more important, is because if it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, see, Adam and Eve were made perfect and things were awesome and the world was beautiful and they lived in this garden and they had all that they could do. It's just don't eat at this one tree. Well, the Bible teaches that Satan is real, and Satan was in the garden that day in the form of a serpent. And he approaches Eve and Adam, or Eve within Adam and earshot or whatever, and he approaches them, and basically what he does is he asks three questions to Eve. And I think these are questions that, if we're not careful, are played out in our life daily. And these three questions come to us, and what happens is if we don't answer those correctly, we just get a little off center, a little bit more off center, a little bit more off center. And as you go in your life, again, like I said, you get further and further from the truth. And John has been over and over and over and over again in this book trying to get people back to the reality of Jesus Christ, back to who he is and who he says he is, and refocusing them, saying you've lost your way. See, and what Satan does is he the first question he asks Eve is did God really say? He questions, like, did God really say you can't eat? Like, did he say that? And she does what we would hope any of us parents would do our kids when they're asked this question. She repeats verbatim what he said. Well, God said this, and she repeats it all out. And she says this, and he follows it up with, you won't die. And see, what he does is, instead of saying, well, God's a liar, God's an idiot, instead of contradicting him, what he does is he says, well, wait, he puts in doubt. Wait, you won't die. Surely you won't die. And if not combated with truth, if not recentered back on what truth is, you can start questioning, well, maybe I won't die. maybe this isn't how it's supposed to be. And for you and I, it's like, well, maybe this relationship isn't that bad, or maybe one more drink won't hurt. And we start, that doubt gets in there, and you start getting a little, it gets a little muddy, a little less clear. And then he does the third question, which is, look, the reason why God said this is because if you do this, you'll be like God. So he entices us. He says, if you get this, you'll get some empty promise. Something you'll achieve is here. And he sends out the barrier. And if at that point, like I said, if you haven't gone back to the first level of, no, truth is, and you don't deal with the doubt and truth is, you're likely to take a bite. And sure enough, that's what happened. And the fall happens. And see, what the enemy does, what Satan does, is he doesn't come at us with, look, Jesus is an idiot, don't follow him. Because most of us would go, you're ridiculous. He doesn't come back and say, Jesus doesn't exist. In fact, most religions believe that Jesus existed. It's who he was is what they fight on. Most of us just go, you know what? That would be silly if they came up and said, Jesus doesn't exist. Right? But they kind of work their way in. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, it says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. People disguising themselves to look like Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, not darkness. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. So see, the enemy's figured out, Satan's figured out, and our adversary's figured out that it's really, really, really pointless for them to just contradict truth. Instead, let's just make some versions of truth that are just a little off, because if they see themselves out at the end, they're way off. And why do you think we have so many different religions and so many people clamoring for what is truth? People after people after people just trying to figure out what is really truth? See, it's better to mix truth with error than to just contradict it altogether. And that's where we are in 1 John. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John. We're going to end chapter 3, verse 24, go into 4. If you don't, slip your hands up. The ushers will get you one. But before we do, I want to kind of talk about, I need to set this up a little bit. Because, see, John, in these last few chapters, is kind of going to repeat himself a little bit over and over and over again. He's going to come in and say this, and he's going to apply it. And he's going to say this, and he's going to apply it. And he's going to say this, and he's going to apply it. So some of this may feel like a little bit of a broken record. But one of the things he does, inspired by God, when he's writing this, is he deviates a little bit from where he's been. And I think it's worth noting this deviation. See, because he's been spending all sorts of time talking about love. Love, love, love. Love your brother, love God, don't love the world. And he's kind of been hitting this love. In fact, the Apostle John is kind of known as like the love apostle, right? He is about that. He's grounded in that. And I think it's important to note that for one reason. One is that where he's headed right now is to truth and belief. And see, a lot of us, if we just take this out of context, would try and apply this to truth and belief in our life and ignored love. And that's definitely not what John's doing. That's definitely not what he's doing, because again, John is always about love. So although he takes a spot and stops and looks at truth or belief, we can't forget all the other stuff he's talked about in love. So when we're hammering down some of these scripture later today and you're looking at it, go, man, that's a lot of truth and I gotta go on truth. If whatever you're hearing points you to an unloving situation, points you to a life where there is no love present, then it's not really being heard the way it's supposed to, or it's not being portrayed by me the way it's supposed to. And the second thing he does, which I think is interesting, is he deviates from this love, but I think the second reason why he does it is because, let's be honest, if there's anything that was more confusing than truth, I'd be willing to bet it's love. If I asked all of you right now, what is love? We get tons of different definitions. We get tons of different definitions. We use love, we water it down. I love a hamburger, I love my wife, I love my kids. Like, love has this weird word that we just kind of lump it all into there. And so we've kind of lost what love really is. And that we're not going to talk about today, but I want to point on this. See, the problem is you and I, because we're imperfect at loving, and because love is so confusing, a lot of times we will act in ways that we believe is love in the absence of truth. And that is dangerous. Because see, all the while we can continue to think we're loving, but with no truth present. Remember, Jesus was full of both. So John deviates, and I think it's good because a lot of times what we'll do is we'll try and love someone by accepting them and supporting them and validating them. And at times that may be love, but at other times that could be the very wrong way to love them. And so a lot of us will use love as an excuse to ignore truth, and we can't do that either. And I think it's interesting that John just kind of lumps this section and then heads right back into love. So we're gonna read the text, and then we're gonna get into this a little bit further. Chapter 3, verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so he begins this in verse 24. He begins this basically talking about what we talked about last week and saying, look, you keep the commandments. You do that. Now, look, the only way you can keep the commandments, the only way you can know that you're in truth or doing the right thing is because of the spirit he has given us. It's because of the spirit that's inside of us. See, the spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit is what makes manifest the qualities of truth and love. Without the Spirit of God, truth and love aren't present. And so it's by that we know that we are in God. But then he tells us, look, there are spirits that aren't of God. And in fact, you notice he didn't say like, okay, there's spirits that are of God a lot and spirits that are kind of God and some spirits that maybe don't like God, but then some spirits that are opposed to God. No, he doesn't give you anything. He says, of God, evil spirits. Holy Spirit, evil spirits. John, again, never lets there be a middle ground. It's always been you love the world or you love God. Spirit of God, evil spirits. He just says there's two. And when he says in verse 1, when he says test the spirits, that literally means prove it. Bite into it like you'd bite into gold. Is this pure? Is this true? He says test it. Test it. And so what I wanted to do real quickly is kind of talk about how there's a way we can know if things are true. There's actually three tests three questions we can ask to find out if someone's speaking is whether or not it's true. And so with me, I come up here, I have a microphone, because let's be honest, anyone can have a microphone and speak. With Facebook right now, you can say all sorts of stuff, and you can just put it out there for the world to see. Everyone has an audience, but here's the thing. Without testing what you're hearing along truth, then you may be being deceived. You may be led away from Christ. And so there's three questions you can ask to know. First off is we know anyone is from God by what they say about Jesus in word, in deed, and in scripture. Okay, so the first question is what does it say about Jesus? What does this person say about Jesus? The second question is their life marked by righteousness? Meaning, is there the presence of the fruit of the Spirit? Do we see evidence in their life? This is key. If we don't see evidence in the life, you can make a bunch of declarations, but without evidence, then you're not following Jesus. And then the last one is are they committed to the scriptures? Is whoever you're listening to, whoever's speaking, whoever's doing that, are they committed to the scriptures? So the first one, I wanted to just kind of lay out a bunch of scripture real quickly on a slide for you. The first one is what do they teach about Jesus? This is not all-inclusive. There's a lot more text, but I just kind of wanted to hit the basics. They teach that Jesus proceeded from God the Father as the living Word of God, John 1:1-2. That he became flesh, Luke 1:31, John 1:14. That he's one with the Father, John 10:30. That he manifested into humanity. So he came here, 1 John 1:1-3. That he was the Son of God, Isaiah 9:6 and John 3:16. That Jesus is the only way, John 14:6. The only way to redeem all who believe is through a sacrificial death. We get that in Hebrews 2, verse 17 in Galatians 4:4-5. And then again, he rose 3 days later. And we see that in Luke 24. See, if you take any one of those things out about Jesus, you don't have Jesus. If you attack any one of those, say, well, was he really fully God and fully human? Here we, this means that you're not from the Spirit of God. If I get up and I try and communicate, well, look, there's other ways to getting to God than Jesus, then I'm not communicating from the Spirit of God. See, you have to, what do they say about Jesus? And this is what the issue was then. The Gnostics were believing, look, Jesus wasn't fully God. He wasn't fully man. They were attacking the core of who he was, which, let's be honest, pick a religion today that attacks who Jesus was. No, he was just a prophet. No. He's not the only way. He was just a good person. Right? It attacks Jesus. So you got to start there. So whoever you're listening to, whoever's speaking, whatever you're giving an ear to, what does that person say about Jesus? What does that person say? And then the second one, and this is hard with social media, is their life marked by righteousness? Essentially, is love present? And this is really hard. If I like to listen to a podcast of someone in another state, I don't really know if their life's marked by love. I don't know them. I just hear it from them. And so it's a little difficult sometimes to understand or know. And I'm not saying that means that you don't listen to people from out of the state or you don't listen to these podcasts. But you got to be very careful. Because let's be honest, there's been a lot of people that do what I do all the while pretending to be something completely different and leading people astray. In fact, we see that the church is the area, that the spot that most likely the enemy's going to attack first. Jesus calls them wolves in sheep's clothing. I mean, they look like a sheep. They look like they're supposed to be where they are. But they're not. They're ready to devour. They're ready to take, to divide. See, people can look holy from a distance. Or, here's the best part, people can look crazy from a distance. Have you ever noticed that, where someone will hear one thing that one person says out of context to what they said, and they instantly, oh, that person's just a heretic. I can't believe anything they say. And we divide. And I think, man, well done, enemy. Divide. I bet I could name one big speaker that's in the church, and I could get half this room to go, oh, you believe in him? I don't believe in you. Or I hate that person. We divide. And I think, yes, in some ways people are speaking untruth, and we need to be clear on that. But I don't really see division as the goal when Christ talks about his church. I see unity with truth present, and that's the key. Does their life show the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit? Is it marked by love? Do you see them living it, not just talking about it? 1 Corinthians 3 is talking about, basically people are arguing, I don't know how the argument comes, but Paul feels the need to address it. And they're arguing, basically saying, I follow Paul. And some are saying, no, I follow Apollos. And they're like, they're arguing about who's better. And I think some of us will do that. Name a speaker. Oh, I really like this speaker. Well, I don't. Well, then we don't like each other. They're fighting over kind of a moot point. And Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 3:5-9, where he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom believed, as the Lord assigned each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. They're unified. See, people were trying to divide Paul and Apollos. And you say, no, we're one in Christ. And each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's fields and God's buildings. See, it's been since the beginning of time where people wanted to divide on someone. Well, I really like the way that person speaks. Or I really like the way this goes. And so we try to divide, when half the time, pick a speaker. Pick a speaker at another church you've never been to. Do you know that person? No. A lot of times we have no idea. That's why we need to, A, test the spirits. Look to truth. See if their life is marked by it. But man, the way social media is right now, I joke, I'm afraid to have like Karen or Jake take any picture of me because I know what they can do in Photoshop, right? Like I could look totally different because of them. It's the same thing with audio and anything else. People take bites of some talk and they'll clump it together. You got to do your diligence to test it, to prove it. And the third one is this person committed to Scripture? See, a lot of us will listen to blogs, or we'll listen to speakers, or we'll follow these friends, and all the while they're quoting all these amazing books, except for one. All the while they're quoting all this incredible things of, look, you need to do this, you need to listen to this, and they never once bring out the Scripture. Is that person devoted to the truth of God's Word? Are you allowing yourself to listen for truth? Here's the problem, guys, is you're never going to be able to get this third test if you don't spend any time in the truth. Someone will say, oh, yeah, the verse says blah, 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 completely out of context, and you just argue with it. Yeah, I'll Facebook that. That's great. You start lining up some fight where you have no idea what it says. So those are the three tests. Remember, this is important because of the fall. See, when Adam and Eve fell, this world became broken. And in verse 3 and 4 in 1 John, it tells us that not only we've heard of the Antichrist, but he's here. He's already here. There are false prophets present. They're here today, trying fervently to lead each of us astray, to lead each of us away from Jesus. But see, here's the really, really cool thing. In verse 4, it tells us that we've overcome those spirits. How? We overcame him because we had a really great argument. We overcame him because we lined ourselves up with these people on this side of the fence. No, we overcame it not because of anything we did, but because of who lives in us. See, do you understand? We don't need to be afraid of being deceived because we have a spirit inside of us that has overcome, that has conquered that. We may lose a battle here or there, but ultimately we know who wins. See, we don't have to be afraid of it because the spirit that is in us is greater than the spirit of this world, the evil spirits. Verse 5 tells us that these people that are these false prophets will speak to the world, and the world will understand and the world will listen. So here's a question I have for you. Does the world listen to you too much? Or maybe the message the world is giving, does it make just too much sense to you? And I ask that because, look, if you look at Jesus' life, he didn't make a lot of sense to the world. He would say some ridiculous things like, eat my flesh and drink my blood, what's wrong with you? Right? And it made no sense to the world. But yet some of us, at the expense of truth, sometimes in love, try and mold ourselves to this world so much that we have a platform to speak, so that the world listens to us. And he says here, look, the world will not hear truth. The world will not hear truth. So I guess maybe the better question is, who's listening to you? If everything you're saying makes a whole lot of sense to this world, people far from God, and never ever points them to the truth of Jesus Christ, you're probably speaking the world's language and not God's. And there's exemptions from that. And again, I'm not saying that you can't love. I'm not saying, well, I need to isolate myself from everyone, because John heads right back into love after this, guys. This means at times you'll do things that won't make sense to the world. This means at times you'll make decisions as a husband, as a dad, as a single person, as a kid, to go against the grain of what the world teaches and says, because it doesn't make sense to the world, but it makes sense to God. Again, this isn't an excuse to stand up and flash hate. I'm not talking about that. This is an excuse to be right. This is an excuse to follow God. Verse 6 says, verse 6 basically talks about who they'll listen to us. He does the them and us again. They are in the world, they won't listen to us, but us, those who listen to us. And as I started thinking about it, man, there's so many people that speak and so many people that have platforms, and you can listen all day long to some incredible teaching. And I started thinking, well, how are we going to really truly know like what we should be listening to? And I guess maybe the question I would ask is in your life, does this scripture speak to you? And I say that because in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says all scripture. It says all, in case you guys are wondering, all scripture Not some, not a little bit of it, but all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So I guess when I say, will you test the spirits? Will you find truth? Do you receive truth? See, we love it. Oh, teaching. Yeah, I want to go to church and get taught. Let's skip reproof and correction and go on for training for righteousness. Yeah. Because some of us really don't like to be corrected. And I understand sometimes that is straight on the deliverer of the correction. But let me ask you this. Do you receive truth? Let me just give you a few questions. The relationship you're in right now, is it beneficial to God's kingdom? Does it line up biblically with what parameters are in place for relationships? If you stop and you start holding back and start pushing against, then what you've telling us right there is that you aren't postured in a spot to receive the truth of God unless it validates you, supports your way, or if you can go find some other speaker that would make a point that you've been trying to make the whole time and line up with them. What about alcohol? The Bible is so clear. Don't be drunk. Yet time and time and time and time again, you go, well, yeah, I know, but that was just one time. Well, I'll just, only on Friday nights. The Bible is very clear. Now, I'm not talking about some works-based life. What I'm talking about is how are you postured to receive truth? Because if you find yourself butting up against the very things that Jesus taught, the very things that are in this scripture, because all of it is for God's, all of it is from God and is for us. If you find yourself butting up against that, then most likely you're more likely to be deceived because you're hostile to truth. And some of us, again, will use this truth as an example to try and divide and be feisty and mean and hate. And that's not the case. It can't be without love. So who are you taking truth from? Are you just taking someone at their word without ever testing it? Do you just read a blog or listen to a sermon assuming that everything's perfectly fine? I'm not trying to get everyone to be this complete cynic that just, oh, don't listen to anyone. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is before we just let our life be moving forward, make sure we know what direction we're going. Psalms tell us that God is a light to our feet. He is a lamp. Are we actually going to him? The band's going to come up and we're going to sing some more. And maybe I just need to say this. Maybe it's time for some of us to stop reading blogs. Just stop it. Stop making some kind of feisty statement on Facebook because it does no good. And look, I'm not saying that blogs in themselves are evil, but if you're not spending much time in God's word, then what's the point of reading what other people think about it? Maybe some of us, instead of when we get into trouble or we got something going on, instead of picking up the phone and calling a friend or trying to get someone to align with us, we just need to get down on our hands and knees before the God that created us and knows us so well. Maybe it's time, and again, I'm not saying that we don't need community. God created us for community. We are not meant to do life alone, but some of us need to spend more time looking to his word that is living and active, speaking to him through the spirit that is inside of us that overcame everything. Maybe it's time that we just stop looking to everyone else for their faith to figure out what our faith is and just look to the God who gives us faith. Maybe it's time for us to surrender our life to him in a way that actually makes sense and is on truth, that says exactly, I can tell you right now, you may not understand everything in here, but nothing in here will lead you away from Jesus Christ. Everything in here points to him and his glorification. So do you have a desire to read this, or would you rather read what someone else talks about it? Look, this happens so many times. People will say, oh, well, so-and-so said it. Well, who's so-and-so? Well, this person that writes. They have like 20,000 followers. Great. Well, what do they do? Well, I don't know. Are they married? Well, they say they are. Well, do they have a good marriage? Like, you don't know anything about this person, and we just follow them like an ox to the slaughter. So my hope for you guys is that you wouldn't be deceived. And here's the funny thing about deception. You never see it coming. It's not like when you were deceived. It's like, oh, I totally saw that coming. No, deception's like, I did not see that coming. And that's the point, guys. The enemy is not going to try and contradict. Look, if you spent a lot of time studying all you can about who Jesus Christ is, the enemy's not going to say, well, Jesus isn't this. The enemy's going to put doubt in another aspect of your life that will trail you right back to being hostile or in opposition to who Jesus is. He's not going to attack right there. The enemy's job is going to be to deceive you, to distract you, to just twist it a little bit through very well-meaning people, sometimes disguised by love. But his goal, his desire, again, is to take any single one of us at any moment away from God. But here's the great thing. The Spirit of God that is in us has overcome. And we have all knowledge and all truth. Whether we test this or not, John already told us, look, the Spirit of God inside of you knows it all. So let's start feeding and fueling that through some time in prayer, some time in Scripture, and let this be what it is. And I know the hesitancy sometimes is that in your life right now, you'd rather find someone that lines up with a big platform with some view because you don't want to surrender something in your life. You're just being deceived. You're just following something that promises a false hope, something that won't last. Come back to truth. Bite into it. Prove it. Look, if I made you a chicken sandwich, you came over my house, and I made you a chicken sandwich, and it was pink inside, like still jiggly, like really gross, and you took one bite, would you go, that's really gross, let's keep going? No. You'd spit it out. You'd turn from it. You'd slap me across the face. What's wrong with you? You're trying to kill me. Well, look, the enemy has no desire for your life to be right before God. The enemy has no desire for you to thrive in the life that you can thrive in because of who Jesus is and what he has done for you. The enemy's feeding you uncooked chicken, and some of us are gobbling up like it's M&Ms. It's time for us to just put that down. Turn to truth. Let God speak to us. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Man, God, I pray in this room right now that there are people that don't even know where to find their Bibles because there's so much dust on it. But they've just claimed to be following you, and all they've been doing is letting people like me and other people try and sustain that. God, would you please create in them an insatiable desire for your word? God, would you unearth the truth that you have brought to them by your Spirit? God, for those that know you, shame on us for being deceived, God. Thank you for your grace that points to the truth. But Father, would you please, please draw us to a position where we would trust you and your truth and your word, and we'd come on our hands and knees before you, God. God, would you wake us up to the way we're supposed to live, God, the way that you designed us to live? Would you wake us up to truth? God, in areas in our life where we are in error, would you point that out? Would you shine a huge spotlight on it that we cannot cower away and run to darkness, God? Would your light reveal the areas that are in darkness and that we are deceived, God? And would you just strip us of them? Would you reproof us? Would you correct us so that we could be more like your Son, Jesus Christ? God, in the name of Jesus, would you please stop? Help us to stop dividing your church. Help us to look for truth and test it in a way that you've given us, God. And help us to live a life where we are proven, God, where you can bite into us and say, yep, Eureka, that is it. That is gold. You are exactly where you want to be. You are exactly where I want you to be. You're doing what I want you to do, and I'm making you more and more like your Son. God, would you please draw us to your truth, draw us to your faith. And for those of us that are being deceived, for those of us that are afraid of truth, God, would you remind us that in truth is grace and love, a grace and love that doesn't make sense to us, a grace and love that is lavished on us, and a love that is true, not a love that we sometimes so poorly do. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.